All right, open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Mark, Luke, Genesis. No, just kidding. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to look really just at one verse for now, and that's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." We've been studying for the last few weeks about the different divisions and the different ages found in the Bible. And it is important that we understand that there are divisions in the Bible and ages in order to help us to rightly divide it. We are commanded to study our Bibles. We are commanded to rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth. And so that's what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. And so how are we to rightly divide if we don't understand that there are divisions? Okay. Now, if you look there on the board, we've already talked about the three major divisions in the Bible. You have from Adam to Moses, talks about that in Romans chapter 5. And then you have the Old Testament, which did not begin in Genesis. It began in Exodus. And that's when Moses took the blood and he sprinkled the people and the tabernacle and the books. Remember this. I'll tell you something. If you ask most Christians today and you say, what is the biggest difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? They'll say things like, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross, New Testament. That's true. But the technical difference is the blood. Because in the Old Testament began when Moses sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats upon the tabernacle, the temple and the books and the people. But then the New Testament began when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary. Okay, that old blood did not wash away anybody's sins. It covered those sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins. And that's the main difference between the Old and New Testament. So you had from Adam to Moses. A lot of people think that the Old Testament includes everything prior to the cross. Well, not technically, because you had from Adam to Moses, and then Moses, when the Old Testament started, and then the New Testament started at the death of the testator. It did not start at the beginning of Matthew when Jesus was born. It started at the death of the testator. That's what Hebrews tells us, that there cannot be a testament without the death of the testator. So you have three basic divisions. But then we started looking at the different ages and looking at, you say, well, what are ages? There are periods of time, whether it be in the present or future, where man has been given specific responsibilities by God, and where man or where God dispenses grace in a particular way during that period. And what we started looking at when we looked at these ages, there are people today that say, well, I don't believe there are any ages. Well, for starters, the Bible talks about ages, okay? And I'll show you some verses here in just a minute. But there are different ages where things were different from one age to another. Okay, so we learned here the age of conscience. That's, that started when Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden after they sinned. You agree that things were a little bit different after they sinned than it was before they sinned, amen? Yeah. I mean, you can't say that everything's exactly the same all the way through the Bible, because I know today when I watch the news and I look at myself in the mirror, it's a whole lot different than the way it was back here when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell, amen? Huge difference, okay? If you think about how different it is between how we live today and even the age of conscience and human government. So what we did is we looked at the ages so far, and we're going through all of them, and you're going to find out that there are seven ages, main ages, on this earth as it is. But then in Revelation chapter 21, it says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, once that happens, what happens is you basically get all the way back here, but when you get back here the way it was in Genesis 1, when there's a new heaven and new earth, there isn't going to be a serpent, there isn't going to be a devil, and there isn't going to be sin, there isn't going to be a curse. All that's lifted. Amen? Amen? So that's what we have to look forward to, okay? But on this earth, there are seven ages. We began by looking at the first age. That is, we call it the age of innocence. There was no sin. Adam and Eve were living in the garden. He had dominion over the whole earth and over the animals, over everything. But as it happens in all ages, man messes it up. And he messed it up bad. They ate the fruit. And when he ate the fruit, death was passed upon all men. Okay? And so, of course, we also looked at the curses, both on men and women. And then began the age of conscience. And you say, well, when did that happen? Well, at the end, remember, each time that there's an age and man messes it up, it always ends with something pretty catastrophic. Would you say it's pretty catastrophic to be cast out of the garden? Amen. We look at it like, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, it was. Huge deal, okay? But then, when the second age started, the age of conscience, the reason it's called the age of conscience is because man was supposed to operate based on his conscience. How did that work out? Well, it began with Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel, okay? And then we moved on and we saw all the other things that happened. In fact, by the time you get to the very end of the age of conscience, you're in Genesis 6, where it says that the imagination of men were wicked all the time. And all they thought about was, all they had was wicked imaginations. And of course, it ended with a catastrophic event, which is the flood of Noah, when everybody was wiped off the face of the earth, except for eight people. Now, I want to point out that in each one of these ages, you see the grace of God. Why? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what's the wages of sin? It's death. Now, he said, in the day that thou shalt eat, thou shalt surely die. They didn't die physically that day because they end up giving birth to Cain and Abel and a whole bunch of other people. Amen? But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 5, you read of the death of Adam. Okay? By the way, that's called the death chapter because it basically says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Okay? So what you had here is the grace of God, because if it was the wages of sin is death, God would have been justified to wipe out Adam and Eve and the entire human race. But he didn't. You know what he did? He said, I don't want them eating of the tree of life, so I'm going to put that flaming sword there. I'm going to throw the cherubim in there to get them out of the garden. He cast them out of the garden, but he let them live. Then you go over to the age of human conscience. Begins with Cain killing Abel. Ends with Genesis 6. Hey, listen, when man's imagination is wicked all the time, it says right there in Genesis 6 that it repented God that he had even made man. I mean, that's how bad it was that God says, I wished I'd never even made man before. And he could have wiped everybody out. But he didn't. He allowed eight people to survive. Noah and his family. Amen? Grace of God. Then we go into human government. That's what we learned last week. Well, how did that begin? Well, it really didn't start very good. Some of them start good, but none of them end good. But what happened here, you have Noah, all of a sudden everything dries up, and Noah offers a sacrifice to the Lord. You say, well, that's good. Yeah, but after that, then he gets drunk. And then his son Ham sees his nakedness. And then there's a curse upon Canaan, Ham's son. We talked about why that was last week. And then you have, then it goes from there. Then you have a bunch of people trying to build a tower to reach heaven. And you know what God could have done? He could have wiped them all out for doing that. But he didn't. He had grace on them, and he confounded their languages. That's how that happened. Now, today we're going to be talking about the age of promise. Now, do you understand so far the ages that we've had? Do you see that there is a difference between each age? That's the reason the Bible talks to us about ages. It talks to us, and it talks about how there are different ages in the Bible. Real quick, turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to show you that it isn't like this pastor's making things up where there really are no ages. No, the Bible talks about them. And it's so important that we understand that there are different ages and that we're able to rightly divide these ages, because if you don't rightly divide those ages, then you're going to start to apply something from one age and try to stick it to another age where it doesn't belong. It's kind of like taking a square peg and putting it in a round hole, okay? You can't take something from one age and place it in another. The way God dealt with man here is different than the way he dealt with man here. That's how he does it. Now, it's always by grace. All the way through that Bible, you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, or faith in God, what he believed. okay, or what he said. You got to believe what he said. So it's always been by faith. It's always, you see the grace of God all the way through, okay? But the Bible does speak of ages. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, look if you would at verse 4. Paul says this. He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, plural, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, what he's saying is this. He's saying over here, in the age that you're living in right now, which that's what Paul was speaking, he said, listen, there's things that's been revealed to me in this age that we're living today. Paul was living the same age that was not revealed back here. How many of you have heard somebody say that people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross and the people in the New Testament are looking back to the cross? You ever heard somebody say something like that? That's not technically right. In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith, but it was that faith was believing what God said. You remember it says that Abraham, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen? What did he believe? He never believed anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being buried and rose again the third day. No, he believed when God says, listen, I will make your seed through Isaac as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And so therefore, Abraham believed that so much when God said, okay, I want you to take your son Isaac up on the mountain here and I want you to kill him. Abraham, you can read it right there in the book of Genesis. Abraham told those people as he's getting ready to walk up that mountain, he goes, me and this lad, we're going to go up here and offer a sacrifice and we are going to come back. He knew that God had to bring him back to life because he believed God so much and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's always been about believing God. But Paul just now told you that what had been revealed to him had not been revealed in past ages. In other words, something new, okay? Now, look what it says. Look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Again, he talks about different ages. That's what we're looking at, okay? And so we've looked at these different ages, and then we looked at how they ended. And again, I want to point out again that God could have killed all mankind each time, but he didn't. And so we are looking at this third age today. Now, when we look at this age is called the age of promise. And this age begins in our text there in Genesis chapter 12, where it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, the land that Abram and his father were living in was a place called Ur of Chaldees. And so he's in Ur of Chaldees. This last age of human government just ended, and it begins with the Lord calling Abram out of his place. And he said, listen, Abram, I want you to get out of the place that you're at, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to promise you. The age of promise. Okay? That is the beginning of it, all right? And so he tells Abram to get out and out of the Ur of Chaldees. Now, just as a side note, the Ur of Chaldees was located in the same area as the Tower of Babel, okay? Remember how this one right here ended? They were trying to build the Tower of Babel, and then all of a sudden God confounded their language, obviously stopped the work project. By the way, I just want to throw something out there to get you thinking. These people were trying to build a tower that would reach heaven. Now, I'm not going to get into it. We covered this a lot on the pastor's class on Saturday, but they built a tower to try to make it to heaven. Did God say that they were unable to do that? No, God said that they were able to do that. Now, you think about that for a while, okay? All right. But what I want you to see is this. It ended at the Tower of Babel, and then all of a sudden God calls out Abram from the Ur of Chaldees, which is in the same area. It's from the land of Shinar. That's where he was at, the Ur of Chaldees. All right? So he calls him out of there. And then, of course, that's where the Tower of Babel was. That's also where Babylon was. Remember, if you read over in the book of Daniel, you read that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and they were taken into Babylonian captivity. It's all the same area. Today, that would be modern-day Iraq. Lovely place. Amen. It's always a place of peace, you know. It's wonderful. Okay. Now, well, something else. We saw last week that the Catholic religion has its roots in Babylon. If you don't believe that, read Revelation chapter 17. Okay. But there is another major world religion that has its root back to the Ur-Chaldees, and that is the religion of Muslim today. That it has its roots going back to the Ur-Chaldees, back to Babylon. Okay. That's religion of Islam. All right, now Genesis chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 2. It says, now here's the promise. Remember, it's the age of promise. God says this to Abram. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is a promise made to Abraham. Now, here's what you can't do. You can't say, well, that was only made to Abraham. It was, God was speaking to him, but it was also a promise that was made to the nation that came from Abraham. How do you know that? Because if you keep on reading your Bible, you're going to find out that at one time there was a prophet that another man wanted to curse Israel. And he said, I can't curse them because God's already blessed them. And God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. So that prophet wasn't stupid. He's like, I'm not going to curse them because if I curse them, then I get cursed. Okay? And so it's, and the whole time, listen, when that prophet's looking down, Abraham was already dead by that point. He's looking down, he's looking at 2.5 million Jews, and that's what he said. So that promise, when he says, I bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, that was a promise made to Abraham, but that promise is still in force today when it comes to the nation of Israel. That is the same promise. Now, I want to point out something. Just another side note. I'm trying not to go through the rabbit trails here. I really am, okay? But do you ever notice how exclusive God is? How exclusive? He said he created the heaven and the earth. He made the earth. He made it inhabitable. Amen? So he created one earth. And then from that, he created, started off with one man. You notice he didn't create tons of men at one time. He created just one. And then he moves over here and he calls out one man. The first Hebrew, according to the Bible, the first named Hebrew, Abram. And then he says of that person, then Israel is going to be my chosen nation. Oh, that's one nation now. You see the pattern? Okay, then from there's going to be one place that everybody's going to want to rule from, but there's going to be, it's a place where only one true ruler is going to rule from, and that's one city, Jerusalem. Amen? And then, from Jerusalem, or from that one nation, comes how many saviors?
One.
Just one. How many begotten of God? Just one. Just one. And you know what he said? He said, I am the way. How many ways are there? One. You see how exclusive he is? One, 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 all the way through the Bible. Now, you could take that and you could apply it to just about anything. How many of you know that there are about 350 different versions of the Bible today? How many of you suppose are just, how many of those do you suppose is the perfect word of God preserved from this generation forever that he speaks about in Psalm chapter 12? One. You see? Now, I'm just going to tell you that if you remember that, the exclusiveness of God, and remember, it's consistent. God, if you have to admit God, if he's one thing, he's consistent, amen? Listen, as consistent as that is, I don't want to get into this discussion, but I'm going to throw it out there. How many of you know there are people talking about, oh, there's got to be other planets out there with life on them. There's got to be aliens out there. Would that match the exclusiveness of God? No, it wouldn't match at all, would it? Well, what are they? I don't know. If there are aliens, I don't know. Maybe there are creatures that God's already spoken about in the Bible. Okay, we're not going to go there this morning. Not happening, okay? But what I'm just saying, that always remember that God is exclusive. One, all the way through, okay? And that'll keep you straight when you start, when this world starts to tempt you with other beliefs in the Bible. That's a great thing to keep straight. All right. So God makes this promise, and he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And so that, some people say, well, that promise is no longer valid today. I've spoken to people who tried to tell me that promise is no longer valid today. But you don't see where that promise was ever taken away. That was an unconditional promise made to Abraham. Notice he did not say there, if you do this or if you do that, then I will curse them that curse thee or bless them that bless thee. No, the difference between a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant is a conditional covenant says you've got to do something on your behalf before I give you something. That's conditional. But the one that's unconditional, when he says, listen, this is a promise I'm making to you, and it doesn't matter what you do. Notice there that God never put any conditions on that whatsoever. He said, the land's yours, unconditional. You know what that means? That means when the people today are trying to take the land of Israel, you can't say, well, that promise was back then. No, that promise is still today. That land is Israel's. And that promise of a blessing and cursing is still today. It's still today, folks. You say, well, yes, but Israel, they're a nation that living like pagans. Yeah, and they're going to get it during the tribulation. But they're still God's chosen people. That never went away, all right? And so the promise that God made here in Genesis 12 are still being fulfilled today and are still true today. The nation of Israel is still God's chosen people. They are still the apple of his eye. The Jews have been a blessing to the entire earth. I was reading this. It says, even though Jews currently make up only approximately 0.25% of the world's population and only 2% of the U.S. population, at least 176 Jews and persons of half-Jewish ancestry have been awarded the Nobel Prize, accounting for 28% of all individual recipients worldwide between 1901 and 2020. Constituting 39% of all U.S. recipients during the same period. In the scientific research fields of chemistry, economics, medicine, physics, and corresponding world and U.S. percentages are 27% and 40% respectively. Now, and you say you come from a people that's 0.25% of the world's population? Now tell me that God's blessing isn't upon them, okay? How is it that a nation the size of Rhode Island can sit there amongst all them Muslim nations who have said over and over and over over the years, said, we're going to push you in the sea? How's that worked out for them? Now, if there were any other people, they'd be gone. But don't tell me God's blessing is upon them, okay? And now listen, it's not just a field of science. Jews have made major impact on the world and their contributions for thousands of years. Just in a recent somewhat recent past, you have these people. Think about these people. Physicist Albert Einstein. Henry Kissinger. Movie producer Rob Reiner. Not a fan, but he is still a movie producer. Actors. David Duchovny, Leonard Nimoy, others. Paul Newman, Dinah Shore. The one who invented Levi Strauss. The jeans, Levi Strauss. Isaac Singer made the sewing machine. John Rubinstein, inventor of the iPod and co-founder of Apple Computers. All Jews. Jews. And that's just skimming the surface, folks. Some of the most successful businessmen today are Jews. Some of the best lawyers today are Jews. I'm going to tell you a story. I thought it was funny. I'm not the one who brought it up. She did. But we have a lady, she's an accountant that comes in and she does our books every quarter here at the church, just to make sure that it's like it's a last fail-safe. In other words, we want to make sure that every penny is accounted for. Amen? I mean, right down to the penny. Well, to ensure that, she comes in every quarter and goes through the books to make sure everything is right. So when we got her, she is, I'm not going to give you her name, but she's Jewish. In fact, she's very Orthodox Jew. Okay? She's practicing. Her and her husband. And so when she came here to do the books, she's sitting there today, and all of a sudden she looks at me, she smiles, she goes, isn't this wild? I was like, what? She goes, a Baptist church bringing in a Jew to do the books. I looked right at her and I said, do you think I'd get anybody else? Amen? Hey, listen, folks. You say, oh, it's racist. No, I'm not racist. Realist. I'm a realist. If you were going to go to court right now and they're going to bring you up on murder charges, would you rather have lawyer last name Jones or lawyer last name Goldstein? Let's be honest now. Amen? What I'm saying is this, is they have been very successful because God has blessed them. And God blesses them that blesses them and curses them that curses them. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look back in history. Well, let's think about all the nations that treated them extremely wrong. If you go back in the Bible, you look back that you had Babylon. How'd that work out for them? We can go further back than that. How about Egypt? Remember, Egypt made slaves out of them? And what did God do to the most powerful army in the world? Just like that, he drowned them in the Red Sea. Babylon was overthrown. Then the Bible talks about after Babylon, then you had Neo-Persia. What happened to them? Well, they were destroyed as well. They were taken. Then after that, you had Greece. Greece mistreated a Jew, and what happened to them? Well, they fell too. After that, you had Rome. Rome not only killed Christians, but they killed a lot of Jews. What happened to them? Well, Rome fell. Remember Adolf Hitler, World War II, killed 6 million Jews? Was he able to take over the world? Mm-mm. No, he got defeated. He got defeated. And God killed him. That's what happens. Now, if you look on the other side of that, you ever wonder, you ever notice when the United States became a world power? I know. I used to work out in a missile field. I used to look at the dates that those missile silos were made. You know what those dates are? About 1948, 1950, 1949. You know what happened in 1948? The United States was part of a deal, a part of a plan to make them, give them their own nation. We were part of that. And we've been a superpower ever since. Now let me ask you something. If all of a sudden we were to get the wrong leaders in this country and they were to say, you know what, Jews are not going to be our allies anymore, the other side's going to be our allies. What do you think would happen to this country? God's consistent. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Have you ever wondered, and I think about this all the time, and again, I'm getting off track here, but have you ever wondered when you watch the news and you think about all the wicked things that this country does, and not just here, but we spread it all over the world? Do you know who the number one producer of pornography is in this world? This country. And you look at the things that we do, and you're like, man, how come God hasn't already destroyed us? I'll tell you the reason why. Because that promise is still true. It's the only thing keeping our head above water, folks. Well, that and probably a bunch of maybe some praying Christians that's been praying for the grace of God and mercy of God upon us. When he made that promise, that's absolutely true. Now listen, there are people out there today that say, ah, that's God's done with the Jew, and that promise there is no longer true today. Nonsense. It is true. And you get the biggest proof that I can think of, besides knowing the Word of God is true, is the fact that this country is still a country where you enjoy great freedoms. You're sitting today in a church with the freedoms you have. You ever notice that those Muslim countries, how they're treated, the things that they have? How many of you ever seen a picture of a third world country in the Middle East? Do you think they're getting blessed? Come on. They got all the oil, but they still look like the surface of the moon, or look like Hiroshima destroyed their cities. They're not getting blessed. Why? They're against the Jew. And they never will be blessed unless they start blessing the Jew. What I'm trying to say is this. This whole age here is called the Age of Promise, and it began with the promise made not only to Abraham, but a promise made to the nation of Israel. And that's when it began. Now, once this promise here, you're going to see different ages afterwards, but the promise never goes away. In fact, even when there's a new heaven and new earth, you read over there where Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's telling these Jews a lot of things, and one of the things is he tells them that they will inherit the earth. You start reading over in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you'll notice, do you know where we're going to be? We're going to be up in the New Jerusalem. You know where the Jews, after all the smoke clears, you know who's going to be on this earth? Jews. And they're going to be inheriting the new earth. Kind of like Adam and Eve did over here. Okay? That's what you see in this age of promise. Okay, now hopefully when I went off all those rabbit trails, I didn't blow people out and that got you thinking about other things other than the message. But I just want to show you that this age of promise, the promise never goes away. Pharaoh tried to end the race. He couldn't do it. Herod tried to end the race of the Jews. He couldn't do it. Hitler tried to end a race. He couldn't do it. The Antichrist will try to wipe out the Jews and end the race. He won't be able to do it either. And again, when it's all said and done, the Jews will inherit the earth. And this time is called the Age of Promise. Now, the name Abram, was eventually changed to the name of Abraham. And Abraham means the father of a multitude. Abraham was the first person called a Hebrew. But everybody came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen? He was the first one called a Hebrew. Now, a lot of people say he was the first Hebrew. The Bible doesn't say that. He was the first one that was called Hebrew. If that's found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, says this. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Whenever you want to know something in the Bible, one of the great things you can do is go look at the first mention, first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and that'll give you a lot of information. And so we know the first time that you see the word Hebrew in the Bible, it's referring to Abram, and that's Genesis 14. So that's made this new age of promise. It's unique, really, compared to the first three, because this age is directed not to the whole world, but to a specific people, okay, the Jews. Okay, and so, again, God is exclusive. And so when we look at this new age, Abraham obeyed God by leaving Ur of Chaldees, where he had been living. We see in this age the faith of Abraham in that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because he believed God in his promise. We see Lot in this age being rescued by God before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All this is in this age. But even though there are some good things to happen in this age, as with all of the ages, there are some good things that happen. But man continued to be disobedient in this age, even Abraham. Now, I'm just going to tell you that a lot of times we think that Abraham was a cut above the rest, and he was, you know, that nothing bad is ever written about Abraham, and he's the man that when you think about faith, I mean, Abraham's obviously the first person we think of, and we think about the great things that Abraham did. But Abraham messed up. Abraham did mess up. And we see how he did that. Now we saw Abraham becoming the father of Ishmael. Remember, God made the promise to him? And he said, I'm going to give you a son? Now, Abraham believed God. But don't tell me his faith was unshakable now. Because he took things into his own hands. And he had another son, the son before God gave him Isaac, and his name was Ishmael. How's that worked out for the world? Do you realize that the reason we have a lot of problems that we have today in this world is because of what Abraham did when he had Ishmael? If he had just waited upon God, amen? If he just waited upon the Lord. Yeah, I tell you this, when you read that passage, one of the things that you learn real quick is just wait on the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and we don't, amen? And if we don't wait on the Lord, we're just going to mess things up. That's what that whole thing teaches you. Okay, so we saw that how Abraham becoming the father of Ishmael. We saw Isaac, his son, eventually he ended up living as close to Egypt as he could without violating God's command to not dwell in Egypt. We saw in this age Esau failed by hating and selling his birthright. You had Jacob failing to believe the promise that was made to his mother at birth, and therefore he was guilty of lying and deceit. In fact, the name Jacob even means deceiver, surplanter. We saw the sons of Jacob being responsible for their brother being made a slave in this age. During this age, we saw all the children of Israel being made slaves in Egypt. We saw the mercy and grace of God when he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt in this age. And remember, too, when he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, there weren't just a couple thousand of them. There were about 2.5 million of them. And it was, I mean, can you imagine seeing those people go across the plain as they were moving, and how, that's the reason they had to blow horns. How are you going to get 2.5 million people moving anywhere in the same direction unless somebody's blowing a horn? It isn't like, Bob Crowder going in saying, hey, come this way. Not with 2.5 million people. People on the backside never going to see me. Amen? So they had to blow horns. That's what happened. God delivered them and got them into the wilderness. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that after he delivered them, they became pretty wicked. Because the Bible says they were murmuring. They were saying, the Lord has brought us out here to kill us. Can't we go back to Egypt? Back there, things were so good. They forgot how it was back there. You ever notice that's the same way it is with us as Christians? God has delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from death through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when things start to get a little bit tough as a Christian, sometimes we start looking back at Egypt and saying, boy, those were the days back then. Let me tell you some of the things I used to do back in those days. Now, wait a second. Back in those days, you were in bondage. Back in those days, you were without hope. But we're awful hard on the children of Israel. But we're no different. We're no different. We do the same things. Tell you something else they did, too. After God delivered them, and of course we're still in the age of promise, God delivers them from the Egyptians, they did probably one of the most despicable things that you'll ever read about in the Bible. You know what it was? When they finally stopped just at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses was called by God to go up to speak to God face to face. So he goes up on the mountain. You know what the children of Israel did while he was up there? They built a golden calf. The second in charge helped them to do that. Okay, nice guy. But then when they made that golden calf, you know what they did? They didn't just worship the golden calf. They gave, read for yourself. It's right there in the book of Exodus. Can't miss it. They gave the golden calf the credit for delivering them from Egypt. Can you imagine that? I mean, after them seeing the Red Sea parted, after them hearing what God is, what Moses is saying about God, after seeing all that, and then they build a golden calf and give the golden calf credit for what God had did. Listen, I'd say things were pretty bad at the end of there. But you know what God could have done? In fact, he wanted to. He could have destroyed all of them. He was going to destroy all of them. But if you read there, Moses stepped in and said, Lord, have mercy on them, basically. And God did. He spared them. But then Moses goes back up on the mountain and he brings the Ten Commandments, and thus comes the end of the age of promise. Now the promise is still there, but the age ends. And then we begin a new age, and we'll talk about that next week.